second Bible reading is taken from 1 Timothy. It's chapter 6, verses 3 to 19. That's between 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul was writing to the young elder Timothy to instruct him in the ways that he should care for the church at Ephesus. So that's 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarrelling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and to Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrea. I forgot to say in the notices that this is our hospitality weekend. Who enjoyed a nice meal with people last night from church? Great. And who's going to lunch somewhere today? I am. Terrific. Well, enjoy, and thanks to all those that are hosting and all those that were involved in our hospitality weekend. Well, we continue our sermon series on God's generosity, our generosity, and our topic for today is contentment with our riches. So before we turn to that passage from 1 Timothy, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we might be willing to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a true word, a word of knowledge, a word that speaks into our world. a word that tells us how to live and how to gain life eternal. So may we listen, so may we learn, and so may we obey for your glory and for our benefit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was land for sale, and Vasily Andreevich wanted to buy it. In fact, he wanted to arrive early enough to buy the property before it went up for auction. So he loaded up his sled and foolishly ventured out into the darkness of a long Russian winter's night. The wind was harsh, the snow was heavy, and eventually Andreevich lost his way. When his sled got stuck in a snowdrift, Vasily had to spend the night trying to survive a raging blizzard. He did not wish to sleep. He lay and thought ever of the one thing that constituted the sole aim, meaning, pleasure, and pride of his life, of how much money he had made and might still make, of how much other people he knew had made and possessed, and of how those others had made and were making it, and how he, like them, might still make much more. But Vasily's grandiose plans came to nothing. In the morning, when the villagers dug his sled out of the snow, they found the man frozen stiff. The story of Vasily Andreevich, as told by Leo Tolstoy, shows how those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. And so as we come this morning to look at contentment with our riches, we turn to that passage from 1 Timothy 6 that Andrea read so well for us this morning. And we read there of false teachers and note that one thing that characterised them was that they, verse 5, imagined that godliness is a way to material gain. So we see here that some people are in Christianity for the money. The bottom line for them was, or is, well, the bottom line. Greed has always been a great danger for the church, whether in the sale of indulgences in the Middle Ages, or TV evangelists who amass millions of dollars, or those who promote the prosperity gospel. It's no wonder that many of our critics conclude that Christianity is only about the money. The scandals of the church often involve what used to be called filthy lucre. So firstly, yes, there are those who are in it for the money. And secondly, by contrast, there are those who are in it for godliness. Verse 6 simply says, in contrast to those who are in it for the money, and this is our memory verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is what someone has described is the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The person who has all of their resources in God. A Christian is not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. Anyone who has Jesus Christ has everything that they need, as we sing in the song, all that we need. For grace and forgiveness comes from knowing Christ. The trouble is, though, we are not always content. We can be always looking for something else, as this poem so helpfully illustrates. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer. But it was autumn I wanted, the colourful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Discontent, friends, is life's burglar. It robs every other experience of its God-given joy. Someone who is discontent is always operating at a loss. If you want to make great gains, here is the answer. Verse 6, godliness with contentment. Why? Well, we're given three reasons, or Timothy was here by Paul, which come to us as well. Firstly, you can't take it with you. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. All belongings must be checked at graveside. As you go through eternal customs, there is one big bag drop. You drop it all, and you don't take it with you. As God said to Adam, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When Job lost everything, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Death, friends, is the great leveller. Every human being dies penniless. It's like the old story about the millionaire, which will modernise and make him a billionaire. And when he died, everyone wanted to know what was in his will. So they whispered to the minister, how much did he leave behind? Oh, everything, the minister said. He left it all behind. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Well, firstly, you can't take it with you. And secondly, enough is enough. What you have is enough, and probably more than enough. If you come into the world with nothing and leave with nothing, what do you need in the meantime? Well, not much. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, you might be asking, well, what about shelter? Apparently, one of the words in the original implies shelter as well. If you've got food and clothing and shelter, that's enough for me. Now, what Paul is advocating here is not poverty against wealth, but contentment against covetousness. Not poverty against wealth, but contentment against covetousness. Affluence is unimportant. It is godliness with contentment that is important. As a wise woman once posted above her kitchen sink, contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. Discontent always wants something more. It always thinks about what it lacks. But even when you get what you think you want, there are problems. You can be one of the richest people in the world, but there will always be someone with more. Now, there is an apocryphal story about the late Kerry Packer. And he was in America in a casino in the VIP part, and he was spending up very, very big. And on the next table across, there was a loud Texan man who was bragging about his wealth, saying, I'm worth $60 million. I tried the accent at 8 o'clock, it fell flat, so not for you. I'm worth $60 million. And Packer got a bit sick of hearing this. He simply walked over and said to him, I'll toss you for it. The Texan turned around and walked out of the room. As riches grow exponentially, so too can dissatisfaction. Again, it's said that this was said by Kerry Packer when asked, "You've got a lot of money, Mr. Packer. How much is enough?" His answer, "A little bit more." The German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, "Gold is like seawater. The more one drinks of it, the thirstier one becomes." Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Firstly, you can't take it with you. Secondly, enough is enough. And thirdly, is that discontent can lead to disaster. Have a look with me at verses 9 and 10. "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Affluence is unreliable. As verse 17 describes it, there is the uncertainty of wealth. It can go up or down in this life, and frankly, at death, it only goes down. Or at least material riches. Having much is no guarantee that you will continue to have much. Many a person has been plunged into ruin and destruction despite having many a dollar. At one point, Nicolas Cage was one of the highest paid actors in Hollywood, earning up to US $40 million a year. Between the years of 1996 and 2011, the actor earned over US $150 million. But Cage had expensive taste. He shelled out big money for things like exotic animals, private jets, mansions, and rare sports cars. Over the years, he's purchased a haunted murder mansion, a private island, and a collection of shrunken heads. But his crowning achievement was spending $276,000 on a 67-million-year-old Tyrannosaurus Rex skull, which turned out to be stolen. In 2009, the actor owed US $6.5 million in back taxes and was being sued by his former business manager, Samuel Levin. As of 2012, Cage was still paying back what he owed in taxes. I guess if you star in the movie Con Air, you might go a bit crazy, but there you go. The actor and comedian Steve Martin said, "I love money. I love everything about it. I bought some pretty good stuff. Got me a $300 pair of socks. Got a fur sink. An electric dog polisher. A gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. And of course I bought some dumb stuff too." Epicurus said, "Nothing is enough for the person to whom enough is too little." And Seneca, "It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor." Or Anonymous, "The real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money." Or Albert Einstein, "Not everything that can be counted counts. And not everything that counts can be counted." Notice, friends, from our passage that it is not people who are rich per se who fall into this trap, but people who want to be richer than they already are. What the Bible condemns is people who live for money and possessions. And notice too that money is not the root of all evil, as it is often misquoted, but a root of all kinds of evil. And notice too, the love of money has led to some wandering away from the faith. What's the greatest example of that in the Bible? Yeah, Judas Iscariot. One of Jesus' in crowd. yet he sold the Lord of glory for 30 miserable pieces of silver. And we need also to remember that Paul isn't advocating poverty, but a simplicity of lifestyle with contentment. Why should we pursue godliness with contentment? You can't take it with you. Enough is enough, and discontent can lead to disaster. But how do we do this? How do we not get caught up in the world around us? Well, let's look briefly at the how from verses 11 and 12. But you, child of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice there is something to be pursued. There is something to chase after. There is something to put your efforts into. But it is not wealth and riches, but rather righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. And make sure, no matter what else, that you take hold of eternal life, for only that will be your ticket when you pass through the boarding gate to the next life. If money or the desire for money gets in the road, look out and do something about it. God, not wealth, is the right object of human worship, and to him we must run. Negatively, we must run from evil as far away and as fast as our legs can take us, and positively, we are to go in hot pursuit of godliness and goodness. After an interlude in verses 17 to 19, we return to the topic of wealth. Follow these verses with me. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. What we have in these verses is a postscript to the wealthy. And as we've already heard, we're reminded that there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. Remember last week, the lady who was saved by the letter M. If you don't know what I'm talking about, have a listen to Tim's sermon online. The gospel is for the haves as much as it is for the have-nots. Whether we have much or little, God gives us all things to enjoy. Our whole passage is not a call to stoicism, but contentment, which includes enjoyment of all that God has given us. Enjoy your garden. Enjoy your hobby. Enjoy the great outdoors. Enjoy your picnics at Bobbinhead. Enjoy your lunch today. In your contentment with godliness. Everything we have, including our wealth, is a gift, an expression of God's gracious generosity. And we, in turn, are to be generous in response. And one of the best ways to learn how to trust God rather than money is to be generous in our giving. Not generous to the point that we become poor and we have to rely on others, but by being generous. Paul wants Timothy to tell the wealthy people in his congregation to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, verse 18. And remember, friends, by worldly standards, we are rich beyond measure. A good place to start with generosity is with the household of God. Do good to all, we're told elsewhere, but especially the household of God. Another obvious application is to give to those poor in this world, to be generous and willing to share with them. and to give to the mission organisations that work in third world countries that help in so many ways and bring the gospel to them. See, this, friends, is the greatest and the most profitable investment of all, for it's an investment in eternal life. For verse 19, they will store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age and will take hold of what is truly life. As Vasily Andreevich struggled vainly to keep himself warm during the last night of his life, he had what can only be described as a conversion experience. He heard the call of God, responded in faith, and repented of his greed. This is the way Tolstoy described his dying moments. And he remembered his money, his shop, his house, the buying and the selling. And it was hard for him to understand why that man, called Vasily, had troubled himself with all those things with which he had been troubled. Well, it was because he did not know what the real thing was, he thought, concerning that Vasily. He did not know, but now I know and know for sure. Now I know. And again he heard the voice of one who had called him before. I'm coming, coming, he responded gladly, and his whole being was filled with joyful emotion. He felt himself free and that nothing could hold him back any longer. After that, Vasily Andreevich neither saw, heard, nor felt anything more in this world. What Vasily Andreevich heard was the voice of God calling him home. What he repented of was his greedy, money-loving heart. And what he discovered in the life beyond this world is the truth of what Paul said to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again, and this song is an opportunity to be generous and to be willing to share, as we'll take up the offertory or the collection for those who are regulars here at St John's. If you're visiting, please be our guest and don't feel any compulsion to put money in the bags. You can just let them pass by. But for those who are here, this is a chance to contribute to the work of this church. Many people give electronically as well.
Blessed be your name. Heaven has seen you poured out on, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still will I say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, the sun is shining down on me, when the world's full as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the world with suffering. day.